Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 7 once again as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. We've been looking at this year the idea of believing in Christ, once again taking that theme from the book of John, the idea that John is writing these things so that we might know that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, we might receive eternal life. So as I've been going through the Gospel of John, I've been trying to look at everything that is written here in the Gospel of John through that filter, if you will. The idea that John is writing these things, why is he writing these things? So that we might know who Jesus Christ is and so that we might place our faith in him. As we look at John chapter 7, we come into, once again, that area of John where the tension is continuing to build. There is somewhat of a turmoil that is taking place here because people are starting to oppose Jesus. It hasn't gotten to the point where they're going to crucify him yet, but there is animosity that is building toward Jesus, and we'll begin to see some more of that here in John chapter 7. We saw that last week as we were thinking about his brothers, that they questioned him as well as to who he was. Told him that he should go to the feast and reveal himself so that he might make himself known. But that's not why Jesus necessarily came, to satisfy our desires. He came to perform the will of God. And so we saw there in John chapter 7 in the beginning portion there that Jesus was indeed showing himself for who he was, that he was indeed revealing to the world, if you will, that his time had not yet come, but that his time was coming. And as we come to John chapter 7, verse 14, we begin to see just another facet of Jesus and his identity. And what I would say to you is that Jesus was a teacher. He was a teacher. He was one that provided instruction. He came to teach about the things of God, to teach, yes, about who he was and who he is, but also to point us to God. It's interesting when I think of this because when I think of teachers, they are some of the people that have influenced me most in my life, whether that be in the classroom or whether that be through reading of books. Some teachers for good, some teachers for not so good. I remember being in ninth grade. I remember one time that a student threw something at me and I picked it up and threw it back, and it just so happened to be when I threw it back was when the teacher turned around and saw me and thought for some reason that I was the one that is initiating it. And as I tried to oppose the teacher, he encouraged me to pick the paper up by grabbing me by the back of my neck and pulling my hair and pushing my head down to the floor. Can't do that these days, can you? I still remember that teacher. I often wonder if he's still alive. I would like to talk to him. But good teachers, on the other hand, so many good teachers in my life that I can think of that were gracious and kind and instructive. Some teachers that stand out to me it was their personality that stood out to me. I just liked them, and students liked them. But the teachers that stood out to most to me were the ones that provided instruction. I especially think of that when I was in seminary. And you know some of the professors that I have spoken of while preaching here. You know, Dr. John Selhammer, who's gone to be with the Lord now. Just a man of God who knew the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for men like him that not only knew the Word of God, but took the time to write books that we can hold in our hands today and still read and receive instruction from them. But of all the teachers in time, Jesus has to be the number one teacher, doesn't he? There had never been a teacher like Jesus Christ. And we're going to find in this passage here that people were, once again, astonished by his teaching. It's interesting when you think about that, because what caused this astonishment? Because according to Isaiah, there was nothing appealing from his outward appearance. There was nothing about his stature or his appearance that necessarily drew people to him. They weren't astonished by Jesus for his appearance, but by his instruction. In fact, we read within the Gospels that people would find themselves saying, "Never a man has taught like this man before." And they wondered, they were amazed, they marveled at the things that he had taught. Because he was teaching not the teachings of men, but he was teaching the teaching of God. And so when I look at Jesus Christ, he, of course, is my number one hero and my favorite teacher of all teachers. And I would pray that we would all hold Jesus as the highest teacher of all. And fortunately, if you're a child of God today, he has told us that he will continue to teach us and that he has provided for us in his word instruction. Amen. And so we have an opportunity to be taught by Jesus. So as I was thinking through this passage here, I want to read and I want to look at this idea of Jesus the teacher and see what we can use in our own lives to encourage us as to what kind of teachers we listen to, but also what kind of teachers we will be. Listen to John, beginning in verse 14. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. The Jews then were astonished. They were saying, "How has this man become learned," or learned, "having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him." That's a huge statement there, by the way. There is no unrighteousness in him. "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon." In other words, you are crazy. You've lost your mind. "Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" Now, nobody would have answered and said yes, but in their heart they were saying yes. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Father, thank you so much for our great teacher, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, today as we come to you, that you would provide us with instruction. I pray you would give me the words to speak that would encourage us to know more of Jesus Christ and to desire to grow in our knowledge of who he is and who you are. And so, Father, would you work in our hearts? Would you, whatever situations we're dealing with, whatever questions we are pondering right now, would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you instruct us? Help us, Lord, to know you and to love you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the short time that we have today, just 25 minutes or so, we want to spend some time thinking about Jesus the teacher. And a key thought I want to give you to walk away with today is this: true knowledge of God is superior to human credentials. Let me say that once again. True knowledge of God is superior to human credentials. It's no doubt that as you look at this passage, you recognize that people were astonished. There's no doubt from the writing of John that he gives us a picture of people that were amazed at this teaching. Not because the teaching was wrong, but because the teaching was superior. In fact, in another portion of Scripture, we are told in the Gospels that people said, "He doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he teaches as one who has" what? Authority. Why was it that Jesus stood out from the other people that are around him? How could they tell that Jesus was different? Because he taught with authority, because he knew the Word of God. We obviously know that he was the Word, and that he is God. He was God, he is God, and that it is his Word, ultimately, that he is teaching anyway. So he should, if he wrote it, he should know it. Amen? And there were numerous times that Jesus would say, "Listen, you guys, basically, you guys have it all wrong. You have heard it said this, but I am here to tell you this." So as I thought about this passage, I thought about the idea, once again, that true knowledge of God is superior to credentials. It's not that credentials are bad, necessarily. Credentials can be good, can they not? In fact, when I go to a doctor, a new doctor, I often do some research. I like to know how long they've been a doctor. I like to know where they got their medical degree or achieved their education at, because I want to know what kind of doctor I'm dealing with. I want to look online now. It's so nice. You can look online now. I want to see how many complaints have been issued against this doctor. Because when he tells me, I need to take you in and I need to do this procedure, I want to know who's operating on me. Do you not want to know that? And so credentials can be a very good thing. In fact, bring it down to reality. You go into a restaurant this afternoon. I know I just made you all hungry, right? You're going to look on the wall, and what are you going to look for, most likely? What kind of rating do they have? Do they have a 98%? Do they have 100%? So sometimes my wife is pretty particular about that. Sometimes when we go into a restaurant, if it's under 90, if I don't want to eat there, I just say, look, it's under 90, and we're probably not going to eat there. But if I want to eat there and I just see that they have under a 90, I might try to block that out, because if she sees it as being a pharmacist, she is somewhat of a germaphobe. And so she is not most likely going to eat there. If she does, it's not going to be an enjoyable meal for us anyway, because I know that she's not enjoying it. And so I try to hide. So credentials can be good, right? But we all know there are doctors that are not very good doctors. And they have a lot of experience. They have a lot of credentials. They have a number of degrees. They maybe even went to the best schools. But some of them are quacks, are they not? Plain truth. We've all gone into a restaurant before that had 100% rating and had a bad meal, haven't we? So credentials are not everything, but they do help us some. But true knowledge of God is superior to credentials. You know, the complaint here is this. Not a complaint against the teaching of Jesus. Get that once again. They're not complaining about the content of the teaching. They're complaining that Jesus doesn't have the credentials. After all, where did Jesus go to seminary? Where did he go to high school? All right. He was homeschooled. Right? He was homeschooled. He's one of those homeschoolers, right? What college did he go to? No college that we know of that he went to. What synagogue did he study in? We don't know of any. What famous professor or rabbi did he study under? None that we know of. But would you say that Jesus had true knowledge? Even his critics realized that he had true knowledge. Because true knowledge of God is more important than credentials. Once again, I'm not discounting credentials. Not discounting, but I have been on both sides, and I'm sure that you have as well. I've been on the side before that people have reminded me that although I have a number of degrees, I don't have a PhD. So therefore, I can't teach Greek in the big seminary. If I want to teach Greek, I have to do it in a church or do it part-time somewhere. So I've felt the sting of that before. I know before I got my license, I remember Dan and I dealt with a number of times people reminding us that we didn't have our contractor's license. We didn't change any. Dan, did we change any once I went through the process? We went through the process of getting that? No, I didn't change any. So we've all felt the sting of that. But on the other side, too, I have been criticized. I'm sure that you have as well. He thinks he's so smart. He has all those degrees. He thinks, I just informed this last week, he thinks he's perfect. Words have never come out of my mouth, nor crossed my mind that I thought that I was perfect. Credentials are not everything. They can be important, but knowledge of God is superior. And the real question is not what seminary do you go to, but how do you study the Word of God? Listen, there are some of you here, you can read all the books that they give to the students at seminary. You can read them if you're disciplined. Formal education is good. Formal education is good. It's especially good for those that are undisciplined. Jesus had perfect knowledge of God. And we can see from this passage as well, and I want you to understand, true knowledge of God comes from God alone. Now, God can use, He can use methods of doing that. He can take an individual to seminary, and He can use people there to teach him about His Word. But I would say once again, I went to school with a number of people that simply got a degree. I remember a man that went through school. So he did the four-year degree in 2 years. And when it was all done and said, he confessed to me, I don't really feel like I got an education. I got a piece of paper. So credentials are not everything. Knowledge comes from God. Listen to the writer of Proverbs, for example. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Or Daniel's great confession. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar was going to have all the seers, all the prophets, if you will, who's going to have them killed because they could not interpret his dream. And God gave the interpretation to Daniel. And Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Wisdom and power. That's why James tells us, if you lack wisdom, and once again, the way that it is written in the original language is the implication that we do lack wisdom, because wisdom does not naturally reside in us, right? Wisdom belongs to God. And so if we are to acquire wisdom, we have to get it from God. And so if we lack wisdom, and we do, we should be asking God, God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me knowledge. Help me look at this in a righteous manner. Zophar writing or speaking to Job, said these words. His friends, you know Job's friends, right? Weren't always the most encouraging and were not always the most theologically sound, but he was right on this one. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Who can know God? Matthew chapter 13. And the disciples came to Jesus, and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? This is a powerful statement. Jesus answered them, to you it has been what? Granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. Tough statement. Or John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. You believe in Jesus, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. But Paul's prayer in Ephesians is very instructive for us. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And this is Paul's prayer. It's a good prayer for us to consider for ourselves and for other people. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him. True knowledge comes from God. And true knowledge is greater than any credentials that we can acquire in this world. And Jesus, once again, he knew God. When I think about Jesus, I want to point out one thing first, and that is that Jesus was a teacher that taught. Jesus was a teacher that taught. I know that seems so obvious, but we gloss over that. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and what was he doing? He was teaching. He was providing instruction. Our God is a God who teaches. He's a teaching God. All the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see over and over again that God says, I'm going to instruct my people. I'm going to teach my people. I'm going to help them gain understanding in my ways and who I am. Our God is a God of instruction and teaching. And we should, as good disciples of Christ, we should be placing ourselves under the teaching of God. Once again, I was thinking through this passage yesterday. It is striking to me that it says that Jesus was teaching, not necessarily preaching. And there are two different words in the New Testament that are used for each of those translations, to teach and to preach. And sometimes they happen together. It's not as though they're synonymous. They can be somewhat synonymous. But sometimes we read John the Baptist. He was preaching and teaching. And when Jesus came into the synagogue, what was he doing there? He was teaching the Word of God. I just thought of it as in a way of application for us. Because I know down here in the South, y'all make a distinction between teachers and preachers. And there, once again, there is a distinction between the two, but I would say it's somewhat of a fine line. And when I look at the New Testament and I see the idea of preaching, I see usually preaching associated with the idea of proclamation. To announce, to make known. And it is, to me, more of an evangelistic tool. When we deal with lost people, what are we to do? We are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came into the synagogue, he taught. I'm not saying that he didn't preach, but he focused on teaching. And he would take the Word of God and he would provide instruction. Man, it is so lacking in our churches today, isn't it? Once again, I have family members back home that go to a certain church because they like the fact that when they go to church on Sunday, they don't talk about the Bible. I'm being honest with you. They like it because they don't have to take a Bible, and they're not so stringent there that we have to look at a passage of Scripture. When Jesus went into the synagogue, he was teaching. And what was he teaching? He wasn't teaching about how to interview for a job. He wasn't teaching about just how to have a better life apart from God. He was teaching the Word of God. He took the scrolls, the Word of God, and he taught. He read them and he expounded them. And he provided instruction. Jesus was a teacher that taught the Word of God. Our God's a teaching God. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, of the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways. I pray that you come to this place of gathering together with an attitude of, Lord, would you teach me today? Is there anybody here? Is there really anybody here that would say, I know everything? Is there anybody here that would say, I know enough. I know enough to get me by. I'll get to heaven one day. We should all have the attitude that we are being perfected in our knowledge of God. And so we should come here with the attitude of, Lord, would you teach us? Would you help my clouded vision, my dim eyes, to see the truth of the Word of God? Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 45, we saw this just a few weeks ago, quoting from Jeremiah. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Taught of God. Why was Jesus such a good teacher? He was taught of God. He had been instructed by God. He tells us that in the Gospels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writing, now as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Why? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's not about us conjuring up love for one another. It's about us resigning ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control who will lead us in loving one another. Our God, God the Father, is a God of instruction, teaching. Jesus obviously is a God of teaching. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? Teach you all things concerning me. The Great Commission is about what? Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have given to you. Jesus was a teacher that taught. Jesus was a teacher who was taught and led by God. Think about that for a moment. It has blown my mind for the last day. Because in here is dangerous ground that Jesus had to learn. Because it can, if we're not careful, it can erode the idea of a proper understanding of the Trinity and the identity of Jesus Christ. That our God is, what? Three persons in one nature. He's not three persons in three natures. And Jesus is not two people. He's one person. I'm telling you, as I was reading through and just pondering that once again, it made me think about passages that are very challenging to me, like in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The child, that is Jesus, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. Wow. Increasing in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Matthew 24, 36. Jesus says this, speaking of the end times, a challenging to me, a difficult statement. But of that day, that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus is saying he does not know of that hour. That challenges me to properly understand. He's God and yet he's man. I can't divide him. He's both of these things. He's God and man, but he's perfect God and perfect man. To me, it's just part of the awe of who he is. The wonderment of how great he is. That he surely is beyond my comprehension. But yet, this is what Scripture tells me. Remember that in Luke chapter 2, we read, then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. His parents were looking for him. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Why? Because he had some great degrees? No, because he knew God, and he knew the Word of God. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. Perplexing, isn't it? One of the questions that I put in the life group questions was this. Did the baby in the manger know everything? I'll let Dan deal with that Wednesday night. youth group. Oh, Jesus was a teacher who was taught by God, and he was led by God. Jesus was a teacher who sought to glorify God. He did not come to speak of himself. He did not come to speak his own teaching. He came to speak only what the Father had shown him and told him to do. He did not come to seek, according to this passage, he did not come to seek his own glory. Although I will say he was seeking his glory, because in John chapter 17, he says, restore unto me that glory that I had with you before I came. It would seem as though that was a contradiction, but it's not, because Jesus, in desiring his glory, only wanted to be glorified so that he could glorify the Father. He is so unlike us, and we're so unlike him, are we not? Because when we think about being glorified, it's for ourselves. But when we get our hearts right with God, and we say, God, would you lift me up so that I can magnify you? Then we're on track. Then we're on course. And that's what we see in John the Baptist when we were in the Gospel of John there. We saw John the Baptist. I must decrease and he must increase. And Jesus said, never has there been a man like John the Baptist. Never. Jesus was a man who sought to glorify the Father, to glorify God, even through the law. Once again, it's a... just so happens to be nice that we're short on time for me to have to go into the debate over the law of Moses with circumcision here. It's a difficult thing once again. But Jesus is basically saying, you all are a bunch of hypocrites. And you're so legalistic. The law says that a man must, shortly after he's born, he must be circumcised. And if that so happens to be on a Sabbath, they don't say, well, hey, wait till the next day. They do it on the Sabbath to keep the law, right? And Jesus said, you're so stringent on that, but you're so upset with me because I did one deed. In verse 21, I did one deed, and you are livid with me because I healed a man on the Sabbath day. I made the man that was lame, earlier in the Gospel of John, I made him to be able to walk. And I love the way that Jesus says it here. I made him whole. Are you upset with me because I have man? If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken? Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath day? I love how Jesus would say in another portion of Scripture, if you had an oxen in the ditch on the Sabbath day, you wouldn't leave it there. No, we wouldn't do that. We would pull it out of the ditch. But how dare you heal a man who was lame, Jesus? Wow. What hypocrites. What legalists. I don't even know if you can give them the title of legalists because they're not keeping the law. Here, Jesus is basically saying, if I did not heal him on that day, I would have been breaking the intent of God. For God wanted me to heal him. Jesus did that at the expense of his reputation. He knew how people were going to respond to him. He knew how people were going to reject him. But once again, Jesus did not come to appease men. He came to please the Father. And he was a man that did not seek his own glory, but he sought the glory of God. And I love how it closes here. Let me just use this closing portion as a way of application for us. Because Jesus says, he gives us some great instruction here. Do not judge according to appearance. We're so guilty of that. Are we not? We're so guilty of that. Remember what God said? Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. Maybe we need to pray, God, would you give us eyes that look past the outward appearance and into the heart of matters? Would you help us not just look at the facade of the outer coating, but would you help us see the deep things of truth? Jesus says, once again, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge correctly. Judge with integrity, sincerity. So let me give you some application as we close today. Number one, we should do all things for the glory of God. We should do all things. Everything you do should be done for the glory. Whether you eat or drink or sleep or are awake, whatever you do, it should all be done for the glory of God. And you say, well, what about some things that I can't do for the glory? You shouldn't be doing them. You shouldn't be doing them. Well, isn't that a high standard? It's not my standard. It's God's standard. It's not my teaching. It's the teaching of the Word of God, is it not? That all things are to be done for the idea of edification of the body and the glory of God. Secondly, only Jesus can make us whole and complete. Only Jesus. You know, the law didn't make anybody complete. First of all, we can't keep the law. He says, I love the way he says it. He says, none of you keep the law. None of you. And nobody said, I do, Jesus. At least John didn't record him because it'd be so ridiculous to think anybody thought that they kept the law. No one has nor can ever keep the law. There's only been one that has kept the law. He fulfilled the law. His name is Jesus Christ. The law was not given for us that purpose, to make us necessarily holy. The law was given to show us our sin, that we need someone to make us holy. And only Jesus, not rules and regulations, not discipline, not any of those things. Only Jesus can make us whole and complete. And thirdly, do not judge from simple appearance, but judge with righteousness. Don't be biased in your judgment. Don't just look at things from the surface, but look at things for what they really are. Judge, discern with a righteous judgment. That's what Jesus does. He's our righteous judge. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for Christ, and we thank you for his faithfulness to you. We thank you for his knowledge of you. We thank you for his obedience to you, that he came and he performed all of your will. That he came and he laid down his life as a sacrifice for us. So we praise you. We praise you today for our great teacher, Jesus Christ, who not only provides us with instruction, but as the Apostle Paul would say, he provides us with a perfect example. Would you help us, Lord, in all of our ways? Would you help us to glorify you? And would you help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you and to follow the example of Christ? And we pray this in his name. Amen.